I'm talking about this morning. Jesus, Sunday school answer morning, right? But hopefully it lands a little bit more profoundly than that. Yeah, let's pray. Father, we so often move through the world without thinking, without reflection, and sometimes that's just necessary to get through a day. But I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would rouse us, that you would wake our soul up and help us to be present in this moment and in this time to you, to what you're saying to us through your word, and to one another in the room. Would you push through the cloud? Would you draw us up out of the rut? Would you invite us into something bigger and better? And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been working through our three B's in our vision statement for the church, which is simply, we want to be a place where people love to belong. And we talked about that the past two Sundays, first talking about the character of God, and then thinking a little bit about what it looks like for us to act in step with that. And we also want to be a place where people come, and as they journey with us, that they don't just come and receive information and stuff, but a relationship with God begins, and people find themselves becoming more like Jesus. And so we're into the becoming piece of that. And I think it's really vital. I don't care if you're a Christian. I don't believe that there is, I'm not necessarily concerned if you even believe that there is or isn't a God in terms of this belonging or becoming piece. Because I think we as a culture generally need to realize that we're all becoming something. Every moment of the day, none of us are static. None of us are the same person we were 5 years ago, and none of us will be the same person in the same way 5 years from now. And it's, psychology has found that it's not the big choices necessarily that we make that determines who we become. I mean, those of you who may have decided at some point in time you need to make a big change because you're just in a rut and you need to get out of it. And so you move to a new continent or you start a new job or you whatever. And for the first little while, that's great and that's exciting. But you find eventually that you've still brought that same you into that job and into that new place. Because what psychology has found is we're actually shaped far more by our daily routines and habits than we are by the big monumental decisions and changes that we make. It's what we do day in, day out that actually shapes who we become and how we move through the world. And so it's what we watch. It's what we spend our time thinking about. It's how we think about money. It's how we engage with people in relationships. It's where we spend our time. All of those things are far more influential in the people that will become than any single other thing. And so I think the issue of becoming is an incredible culture-wide thing. I don't think we have a concept that every day, that everything that we run up against, everything that we encounter, everything that we decide, or especially those things that we stop deciding, that that's what's making us who we'll be tomorrow. It's pulling us in a direction. It's moving us in a place. And then you layer over top of that the belief that there is a God and that there are spiritual realities. And that Paul says that whatever we make ourselves obedient to, we make ourselves a slave to. So whatever we say yes to actually then takes a little hold on us. We like to think that we move through the world as independent agents, unattached from things. But when The Bible talks about sin and death, especially in a lot of Paul's stuff. It doesn't talk about it as events, like sin happened or death happened. It talks about it as these forces that move in the world. And that actually what we make ourselves obedient to actually grabs a hold, gets its roots into us, can gain some influence, which is some of what Debbie was alluding to and what I was talking about on Tuesday night, that what Jesus actually came to do was to free slaves, people who had made themselves obedient to things. And by making themselves obedient to things, had made themselves slaves to things in a way that they couldn't untangle the hold that sin and death has in us. And so Jesus came, defeated sin and death, and then created a context where by his grace, by his goodwill, by his favor toward us that we didn't earn, through placing our faith in him, we can be set free from those things. And so Jesus and the story of Scripture is incredibly concerned about who we're becoming, especially when you take into account those passages like that we were slaves to sin and death, or that we were previously a part of the dominion of darkness, and now we're being brought into the kingdom of his Son whom he loves. Who we are becoming is a big focus on the New Testament, which is why there's all these passages in Paul, because that becoming piece is really, really hard. Have you noticed that? I don't know if any of you have picked up on that. But we have great ideas and great visions, and we know who we want to be, but there seems to be this part of us that just can't get over the hump, or there seems to be this part of us that we're good, and for 3 weeks we're doing really well, and we think we've left something behind us, and then all of a sudden happens, and something gets triggered, and we become that thing again that we don't appreciate. And so Paul has to remind the early believers, or sorry, that Jesus has to remind his early disciples that greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. He has to remind them, Paul has to remind the early church that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion. That it's God's work in you, it's not my make myself better project. But I think a key part of that is reminding what the goal and the aim is, of where we're all heading. That if Jesus has his way, if God has his way in us, where will we end up? John puts it this way in 1 John 3. He says, "Dear friends, we are now children of God." So we've been adopted into God's family as a result of our faith and God's grace. And what we will be has not been made known, but we know one thing. We know that when Christ appears, we will be like him. For we shall see him as he is. The specifics of what we will be isn't known. There's a whole lot of mystery all tied up into what things will look like when Jesus comes back and sets the world right. But one thing that we can know is that in some way we will be like Jesus. You know, the one God-man who came and lived free, a whole life free from sin and death. Not free from its impacts, not free from its presence around him, but free from being a slave. Free from its influence. And so we know that when Christ comes back, that's the end goal of the project, is we will be like him. Paul in Ephesians 4 puts it a different way. He says, instead of being immature, what he talks about in the previous verse, he says, we will speak the truth in love and we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. The goal of the journey is that we engage with one another, that we speak the truth in love, and as we move along, God does a work in us so that we as a collective, we as the followers of Jesus, get shaped and formed into the body of Jesus with Jesus at its head, and therefore move and function in the world as an expression of Jesus' life and kingdom. The goal, the place where we are all going, is Christ-likeness. Is to be like Jesus, is to be like the one who lived a life free from sin and death's influence in him. And who ultimately took the worst that sin and death had to throw at him and then got up. Who instead of coming and with all of the power that he had at his back and at his beck and call, he instead made himself humble. Allowed evil and anger and brokenness to have its way with him. Bring him to a point where they thought it was done and over and they had won. And then 3 days later, he got up. That's the plan. That's the journey that we're all on, right? Because Scripture refers to Jesus as the firstborn from among the dead. Right? He's not a unique case. He's the first one to have walked the path. And now we all, by virtue of our faith, have died with Christ and been raised again. And now we're just figuring out how to learn to walk that out and what it means. And so who we're becoming is incredibly important. And I just want to read the first bit of John chapter 1 this morning and land eventually at verse 14. But I want to remind you who Jesus is. And then pick up on something that John says about Jesus in verse 14. For a lot of us who've grown up in the church, this is a familiar passage. Maybe if you haven't spent as much time in the church, it may be kind of a new thing, but just know that the Gospel of John is like the weirdest gospel, all right? If you just like stories about Jesus and neat parables that he tells, read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. If you're into kind of like a little bit more weird, poetic, sci-fi stuff, John is the gospel for you, all right? So there's all kinds of images and pictures in here. I'll leave it there. So the Gospel of John begins and it says, in the beginning, the Word, or was the Word. Now, for those of you who are all caught up on this, who is the Word? Jesus. Jesus is the Logos of God. It's we use the Word of God to refer to the Scriptures, but actually the thing in Scripture that's most referred to as the Word of God is Jesus. Jesus is the thing that God spoke and then became material and real and moved and functioned in and among us. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we need to start there, that Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is not a prophet. He is not a teacher, although he functioned in those ways. Not just a great example. But the witness of the early church was almost entirely uniformly that Jesus was God in the flesh. That God's rescue mission for his creation, where sin and death had come in as invaders, his plan initially was to create a nation of people who would live differently and be differently and be an expression of his kingdom here on earth and push back on those forces. And that plan didn't really play out so well. And so Jesus came to be the perfect human, the perfect mediator between God and man, and to do what Israel was unable to do in that ancient story. And so in the beginning, before all of that, was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God, and he was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Amen. Skip down to verse 9. It says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world, and he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, not of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We could camp out in that passage for, I probably could do easily 6 weeks of Sundays without breaking a sweat on the stuff that's in there. But this Jesus that we're talking about is the perfect expression of humanity and Godhood. Elsewhere in Scripture, it says he's fully God and he's fully man. He's this weird dichotomy that we can't wrap our mind around or figure out how it exists. Because we live in a world that likes binary. It likes yes or no's. I'm reading a book by Jonathan Haidt right now, and he's saying one of the great untruths of our culture right now is the fact that we like to lump people either as good or evil. Right? Nowhere does that become more clear than on social media, right? There is no nuance. There is no gray. People are either good and we love them, or they're evil and we want to erase their presence from the world. And President Obama had a great line this week that's been floating around on social media where he said, people are actually way more complicated than that. You know, we can't live in a world assuming that somebody is only good or evil. And he says, there are people who are horrible individuals who believe things that I don't agree with, things that I actually think are harmful, but they really love their kids. And there are people who have done great and wonderful things in the world, but they're also broken. And the response right now in our world is just to assume that somebody is one or the other. But the reality is we're all a little messy. And so then President Obama went on to say, like, this whole going online and shouting people down and criticizing people and trying to make them go away and whatever, he said, that's not bringing change. That's not activism. That's just noise. And I think we do the same thing with Jesus. We like, you know, this piece of Jesus and this other part of Jesus makes us a little uncomfortable, and so we hold on to this. We struggle to hold on to the complicatedness of Jesus, God and human. And I think nowhere do we see that more than in the last verse that I read. And the fact that it says that Jesus is full of grace and truth. If we're thinking about becoming like Jesus, I think this is a great place to think about starting that journey. It says that Jesus came and didn't just function in both grace or truth, but he came full of grace and truth. That if, you know, you dissect Jesus, what you find is an equal presence fully of grace and truth. And sometimes we like to separate those things. Some of us, there's moments where we really like truthy Jesus. Right? Jesus, who gives an answer, see, there it is. We're done. We're finished. We need nothing more than that. Nope. Don't say anything else. I've got what I need. Thank you. And then there are other days where we really like the Jesus that's full of grace. But when we parse those things out, we miss something. Because this is true. Truth by itself is not Jesus. Grace without truth is not Jesus. The things that makes Jesus unique and beautiful is this beautiful presence and marriage of both. In Ephesians 4, Paul picks up on this idea and he encourages the church to speak the truth in love. Again, two things that we like to separate and pull apart, and because it's easier to function sometimes in truth, easier to function sometimes in love. It's really hard and complicated sometimes to try and figure out what it looks like to move equally in both. What Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 13, he's like, though I speak in the tongues of men and angels, if I have not love, I am only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. Truth without grace or love is just noise. And if there's one thing that I think, as we think about this idea of becoming like Jesus, that I would love in my own heart of hearts is to know how to become like this. And it'd be funny. I maybe a fun experiment sometime. Because I could probably say, all right, grace people, over here. Truth people, over here. Right? We all know we have a bent, don't we? I sometimes yo-yo back and forth, depending on who I'm with and what the issue is. There's certain people who I'm definitely more on the truth side with. And then there's other people who I encounter, and I probably would go way over on the grace side. But for me to be present and to be the present of Jesus and to love them really, really well is to try and hold on to both firmly in each hand and fight and fight and fight not to let go of either. Truth is sometimes easy and sterile because we can deal with it and we can kind of keep it out of it at an arm's length and let it come into our head and wrestle with it and make systems and charts and whatever. Grace all by itself is really easy because we just kind of love everybody and let everything come out in the wash. But to hold on to both that's an art. Have you ever been someplace where you've seen somebody walk that line and you're just sitting at the end of it and you're like, man, how did they do that? That was amazing. I think it's consistently why people are sitting back and they're looking at Jesus teach and they're like, we've never seen anybody teach like this. You know, with such authority. And so, I wonder for you what it looks like to build little daily habits, right? If what most shapes us in life are our little daily habits, the things that we do every day, sometimes to the point that we don't even think about them anymore. I read a stat recently that up to 40% of the decisions and options we make in the world are just habit choices. So that when you go through the day and you're faced with a left or a right, 40% of the time you just default to your habit. right? So what if we start building habits of grace or truth? What if we equally invest into sowing truth into our own lives? First, the truth about ourselves. And then the truth about others. In light of the truth about God and how he's moving in the world. And then as we wrestle with those things, we don't just compartmentalize them and structure them and put them in nice neat boxes so we can put them on a shelf and pull them off when we need to wallop somebody with the truth every once in a while. But what if we then just sit with those things and soak with those things and let them form and shape our character? What if instead of trying to master the Bible when we read it, we sit down and just let the Bible try and read us? What if we use it as a mirror to reflect back to ourselves the things that are going on in us? And trust that God is the potter who shapes the clay, and that he's good, and he wants our good, and he wants the good of everybody that we're going to rub shoulders with in a week. And he wants to make us these people who simple on the outside actually contain this treasure, that when we speak and when we rub shoulders with people, what spills out is this beautiful mix of grace and truth. Those are the believers and the Christians, and that's the church that the world needs. That's the example our world needs right now. Somebody who can say, I deeply disagree with you, but I want to see you thrive and grow and find joy. And I'm willing to be a part of that. Right? That's the Jesus who accepts invitations to Pharisees' houses. Right? We focus on his disagreement, but we miss the point that Jesus knows what he's walking into before he walks in there. And he goes. So I don't know where that lands with you. I have some ideas about building those habits for me. And I know what works for somebody like me with my personality type, and I know what works for some other people that I know who are different from me. But in Scripture, believers are challenged to take hold of the eternal life that they've been given through Jesus now. Right? We often think of eternal life as this thing that happens once we die. But we are living now in our internal life if we've trusted Jesus. We've been adopted into his family. Our citizenship has been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. Scripture refers to us as saints. Hope you didn't follow me around this week because I didn't live up to that title. But when Jesus looks at me, that's what he sees. And so now the beauty of it is, I have it. It is mine. How do I suck the most out of that reality that I possibly can and live deeply into it? You don't have to earn it. This isn't a make yourself better plan. This isn't a make your God accept you plan. This is, if you've trusted Jesus, this is already yours. But I can tell you right now, if my parents bought me a car at 16 and never gave me driving lessons, I would have pretty much destroyed that car. Right? Just because you have something doesn't mean you know what to do with it. And so we're in this really fun, beautiful place where we know that we are loved and accepted by God by virtue of what Jesus has done on the cross. That he's created possibilities, he's freed us from sin and death, and will continue to free us from sin and death increasingly. And now we get to figure out how to live in this new place of freedom and beauty where we can hold on to grace and truth with all of our might in both hands and know that when we're doing that well, that other people will be blessed and experience the kingdom of God. Wouldn't you love to wake up every morning and be like, do you know what my day is about? Trying to figure out how to be more like Jesus. As a teacher, as a nurse, as a parent, as a friend, as a sibling, and then wrestle with what grace and truth looks like in those contexts. That's a way more interesting day than saying, I got to get up and go to work and put in my time. So what habit, what routine, what are you going to allow to shape you? If I can be a part of that figuring out, I would love to. If not, know that this week you will be prayed for. That this journey will move forward in it, and we'll come back to the idea of becoming next week again. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we may be confronted, we may be convicted. We may be hopeful and feeling really alive. We may have some clarity. We may have some ambition. We may have some motivation. But Lord, what we need most is you and the work of the Spirit in our life. And so, Lord, would you help us to know what this week looks like and to trust you with the rest? Would you help us to know what is for Monday and to trust you with Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? Would you help us to wake up each morning this week knowing that your mercies are new? And that you've promised to carry out the work that you've started in us until it's done. And though we might water and sow seed, it's ultimately you that makes things grow. So out of that place of having the pressure taken off, it not being all on us, Lord, would you lead us more deeply into life this week? Into grace and truth. Into the life that is really life. Lord Jesus, thank you for making a way. I pray for each one in this room that as they go, that they would recognize your voice this week. Those thoughts and ideas that you plant, those promptings that you place in them, and that they will be obedient to them. Knowing that your desire is to bless us, not to harm us. May they have eyes to see the people that they rub shoulders with as you see them. And may they be surprised at the wisdom and the grace, the love and the truth that you give them this week to love people well. And Lord, may you make them quick to praise and thank you when they see you meeting need. And being enough for them. So I pray your blessing on them. I pray that you'd fill them with your Spirit. And we pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done. In the name of Jesus. Amen.